that, everything works out, but it's because people give faithfully. We're glad to have good. You were here last Tuesday, weren't you? From Siberia, back with us today. You're going to be here for about another month, till the last of March. We're glad you're here. And we're glad to see Denise Domain. Denise and Rusty spent the last 8 months, I believe, right, in Kenya on the mission field. We're glad they're home. It's such a privilege to be able to travel. Thank you. And to represent the Lord and the gospel on foreign soil or anywhere. What a privilege it is to know him well enough to present him. I need a bigger. I have 3 Bibles, so don't get excited. I need all of them. Appreciate you coming out this morning. I said it's so bad. Thanks. Food project? Okay. Would have stayed home myself if I could. But any of that gray Honda, anybody? But you know, we do everything else we want to do, don't we? Someone, Nell was saying she tromped around in rain all day yesterday, so why not tromp around in the rain again today? It's really no more trouble to come to church than it is to go to Winn-Dixie, is it? Maybe a little further. But anyway, we're glad. I'm glad that you're here. It's always a real blessing to come and share the word. We want to start this morning in the book of Joshua, which is one of the best, most thrilling, most practical books in all the Bible. It's just one of everybody's favorites. The greatest tribute that can be paid to Joshua, and I'm going to read this before I get into the book itself. I want you to turn in your Bible to the second chapter of Judges, right after Joshua, the second chapter.
Excuse me, is she sure it's a Honda and not a Toyota Camry? Maybe.
We don't want you to have to walk home. In Judges chapter 2, I want you to read the greatest tribute that could be paid to this man, Joshua. It's verse 7. Judges 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The greatest testimony of his success was that as long as he lived, the people served the Lord. He's one of the greatest figures in all the Old Testament. Commentators say he truly was a military genius. His battles were successful. His strategy worked. He was victorious. He had many trials. He rose out of all of them and served the Lord marvelously all the days that he lived. This introduces another period, but yet it just starts. It's like Deuteronomy stops and Joshua starts. Moses is dead. Joshua had already been named to replace him back in Deuteronomy 33, and it might be good to look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 33, look at verse 9. That's not the right chapter. We'll skip that. He was one of those 2 spies, you remember? That they had sent out to see if they could take the land that God had already given. How stupid is that? If God had given it to them, certainly they were able to take it. But they sent 12 spies out to see if they could take it, and the rest of them came back with all kind of distressing stories that they were like grasshoppers, that people were like giants, they couldn't survive, no way they could take it. But Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able. We're well able to go and take the land. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. And we notice in Numbers 13, don't look, I'll just tell you what's there. 13, verse 16, that Moses changed his name from Hoshea, which means salvation, to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. How fitting it is, see, as long until Moses died, the law prevailed. And there was no salvation in the law. But here comes Joshua. His name being changed to the Lord saves means that the law has its place, but Joshua means salvation, and that was a translation also of the name of Jesus. It was fitting. Moses' death was the last of God's judgment on the nation of Israel, on that generation that he brought out of Egypt. But I want to tell you something, friends. We look around and we see this and we see that, but I want to tell you this, and I see this, and you must always keep this front and center in your confession, regardless of what people do, regardless of what kingdoms and principalities and powers and dominions that nations, regardless of the failure and the dismal behavior of any people, God will be faithful. See, if we didn't believe that, there'd be no reason to carry on. God will be faithful. He had made this promise to Abraham about this very land that Joshua was to go and take. He had told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And in Genesis 15, the land is fully identified by the name of all these Canaanite people. The land, let me read it to you. Genesis 15, every one of these people that are in this land are named. Back over here in Genesis 15, he said, "For to your descendants I've given this land. Not I will give it. It's already theirs. They got to take it, but it's theirs. To your descendants, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite, all the ites." He specifically spells it out so that there'll be no misunderstanding that God meant for them to have it. Now, so from Genesis through the book of Esther, Nehemiah, and that day we have the history of Israel, what they did, their failures, God's faithfulness. And the prophets are mingled all up in their time of failure. Bible chronology is very difficult, and it's nice to know and have straight, but it's not really something that we could split hairs about. But from Joshua's time to going on into the land of Canaan, according to the chronological Bible, is about 1422 B.C. to about 1065 B.C., and you won't remember that till you get out the door. So, you know, you can just get so bogged down in statistics until it just loses its meaning. Now, no one really knows who wrote this book. Isn't that interesting? Moses wrote the first five books, so the history tells us, but no one can say who wrote Joshua. He could have recorded some of it, but he didn't record his own death. Mm-hmm. See, someone who knew what had happened put it down. See, these things are God's business. But the thing that God did, he kept the records, and he saw to it that everything that was needed to be said about this man's life was recorded, and then, bless God, he saw that we got a copy of it. I mean, if you can't get excited about Joshua, you are really dead, twice dead. I mean, this is a wonderful, wonderful study. And God in his goodness, see, like the epistles in the New Testament tell us how to live and how to behave, what to do and what not to do. God knew we'd be just like the rest of those churches back there, so everything that we need to know is there. And everything we need to know about Joshua in that period of history is here. God is so good. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book that's ever been printed. And in a very room, one of the French leaders, I've forgotten now who it was, said that the Bible would be extinct. They would get rid of it. They'd never have it. And in the same room he spoke it, they set up printing presses and printed thousands of copies of it. So you will never, ever, ever get God's word completely away from his people. Now, there's a tremendous lack of interest in the Bible and American Christianity. Tremendous. I was talking with somebody in another city. Somebody with a church in Tech. I can't remember who it was. But they said there's very little interest here in what the Bible really says. You see, we should have three or four different meetings during the week to teach the Bible. If I pastored a church, see, I never could. I wouldn't last till Saturday night. But I wouldn't let people be a member of my church if they didn't commit themselves to study the Bible. I really wouldn't. You'd be surprised what a difference it would make. See, just think about the joy that you have. If you had 1,000 people with that kind of joy and that kind of assurance, and listen, this joy is far more than hollering and jumping. This joy is far more than noise, commotion, emotion, or feeling, or experiences. See, we've got to have something experience-oriented. Well, the Word of God itself is the deepest experience that you can possibly have, because that's where your assurance is. And this is a tremendous testimony, the book of Joshua, to the power that's in the Word and obeying the Word. In the first verse, we just start out with the verses, not just well. That Moses is dead, and I want you to notice that he is called the servant of the Lord, and Joshua is here called Moses' servant. I want to tell you that a servant is the highest position that you'll ever have. You can never be promoted. You can never be demoted. There's no lower social stance than that of a servant. Think about it. You know, in olden days, the servants, they were complete apart from the household, and I expect in some cultures they still are. But to the privilege of serving, what an honor it is. Servant. Moses was God's servant. Joshua was Moses' servant. And they were both God's servants. Highest honor that there is. Hey, what a wonderful title that is. And the word of the Lord comes to him and says, he announces what he's to do. Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore you get up. You arise. This is what you're to do. You cross this Jordan, you and all this people, and get into this land that I've given to the sons of Israel. Now, we read there that the Bible spoke, the Lord spoke to him, but we're not told how. Who cares? You know, we just don't know how he spoke to him audibly. In the Urim and the Thummim, through the voice of someone else in a burning bush, who knows? But he spoke to him and gave him his marching orders. This is what he is to do. Then verse 3 and 4 and 5, you can look back, if you will, I hope I have this one right, to the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, and look at verse 24, and you'll find the same thing. Deuteronomy 11:24. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness up to Lebanon, from the river Euphrates as far as the western sea, and no man will be able to stand before you. Boy, that's a promise, isn't it? The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. So the promise there is reaffirmed in even more convincing language than before. Think about a promise that nobody will ever be able to stand before him all the days of your life. Not just when you go over there and look mean, but all the days of your life, Joshua, nobody is going to be able to stand before you, and I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. And listen to this. I will not fail you nor forsake you. That'll preach, won't it? So good. See, everything, listen to me now, every time God sends a servant to do a task, he goes along too. You're never alone. He promised, I'll never leave you alone. No, I will never, ever leave you alone. He goes to perform through his servants. Isn't it a wonderful thing and a compliment and an honor that what God has chosen to do, to keep, to do his eternal counsel, he's chosen to do it through people. Mm-hmm. See, he could speak and everything would dry up. He could speak and everything would bloom again. He could speak and the trees would fall down. He could speak and the wind would stop. He could speak and the birds would all turn purple. He could speak and do anything. But he's chosen to do his work through mankind. And he has chosen to do his work through mankind who pray and ask him. Isn't it amazing how we fit into this? You ever stop and think about it? See, you're special to God. You have a place of service. You have a place of witness. You have a place of testimony. But you're never on your own to do it as long as there's any obedience whatsoever in us. See, verse 5 gives the presence and verse 6 gives the power. Verse 5 gives the presence and verse 6 gives the power. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of this land. See, there's no whimmy, whimy, wimpy, maybe so, weak, try to. I will. You do it? I will. The Lord says, I'm there with you. You have my strength, but now notice, you've got to use it. You can't just stand backward. You've got to use it. You've got to go, and he's going too. And you've got to take the land, but he's the power. You've got to give it to the people, but he's the authority. See, it's the same way in every situation that we have in life. He will always undergird those he speaks to with whatever he tells them to do. See, flipping on back over to the New Testament, see, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's the same principle. It's what's so wonderful about studying the Old Testament. We see its principles applied. You see, we have to be that strength. There's 15 times in the Old Testament that we find this instruction that says, be of good courage. Be of good courage. 5 of these times are in the book of Joshua. I mean, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? If you just stop and think about it, or practically reasonably, courage is a necessary ingredient for any success.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Think about it. Courage is a necessary ingredient for any success, any undertaking. It is the absence of fear when difficulties come. And everybody will face difficulties. Everybody will come to a time that could present discouragement. Everybody faces frustration. Everybody that names the name of Christ will have trials. Peter says they're precious trials. They're for the trying of your faith. You see, if your faith were never tried, you'd never know how much you have. But courage is absolutely necessary. See, fear is a great enemy of success. Courage is a friend to success. Fear is the enemy of success. You know, this thing of not being afraid, to be strong and courageous. He could say, be strong and don't be afraid. It would mean exactly the same thing. But if fear is the ingredient for failure, think about, if you will, how many times the Bible says, fear not. So I've heard it said that there was one in their Bible for every day of the year. I never have counted them, and I've never read that in print, but that they're 365 times, I don't know. But there's some of them that are so good, and I want us just to take a little time to look at some of them, because it will strengthen us. This expression, fear not, I did find out that it's in 52 out of the 66 books of the Bible. Now, that's significant, isn't it? The first one I want us to look at, and just in review, I hope you don't mind me doing this. I hope you don't mind me doing this. See, we need to lay hold of what is really being spoken to this man. You can run through it. I'm afraid that's what we do with so much of our daily Bible reading. We do it to satisfy somebody's Bible reading plan. We haven't learned anything or grown. You know, we've just done something that somebody suggested that we do and done mouth of a hill of beans. But in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, and this is the thing that set all this in motion. This is where it really started. The Lord spoke to Abraham and said, "Fear not, Abraham." Why wasn't he to be afraid? "I am your shield." What is a shield? It's a protection. "Don't fear, Abraham. I'm going to protect you, and your reward will be very great." And then flip on over to the prophet Isaiah. There's some of the most beautiful expressions there. Isaiah chapter 41. And look, just think about verse 10 of Isaiah 41 says, "Don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now that's worth shouting about. And that is to anybody that belongs to God. At any time, Israel is to be encouraged in the prophets, just as Joshua is to be encouraged in taking the land. Verse 13 of that same chapter. "I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, fear not, I'll help you." Verse 14, "Fear not, you worm Jacob." Even though he's a worm, he doesn't have to be afraid. "You men of Israel, I'll help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Aren't those wonderful verses? Then slip over to turn a page to chapter 43, and everybody's familiar with this one probably. Chapter 43 and verse 1. Yeah. "Now says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine." Boy, that's a comfort, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The rest of that's so good, we'll have to just look at it while we're there. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." You see, what assurance we have. And 44 and verse 2. "Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen." And Jeshurun, remember, is another word for Israel. Way on over in the prophet Daniel, one verse there. It's one verse out of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 19. See, in a fear is that enemy and opposite of faith and courage. Verse 19 says, "And he said, O man of high esteem, fear not. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. And as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Fear not. Just be strong." And in John's Gospel, beautiful verse there, John 12:15. The fear nots of the Bible would make a tremendous Bible study, wouldn't it? John 12 and verse 15. And this is a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm 118, verse 26. And you remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy? Jesus, verse 14, "finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Isn't that beautiful? Zechariah 9:9 had said that. Jesus fulfilled everything that the prophet spoke that he would do. Now, anything that they spoke of him failed. And it is so interesting just to trace down. what they said. And there are dozens and dozens of others. But what I'm saying to you is Joshua was told not to fear. Any servant of God can have that same courage at any time. Someone said that fear is the parent of every kind of vice, every kind of failure. Men fail because they fear. It's the fear of conflict, the fear of shame, the fear of failure, the fear of desertion. So we feel that way. So when we get full of fear, then we can't function. Our hearts fail and we lose courage. The word afraid, from which fear is taken, is 150 times in the Bible. And it's interesting to note, who can guess what the first time the word afraid is in the Bible? Anybody can guess that right quickly?
And
when Adam was afraid, the first result of sin was fear. Isn't that interesting? The first result of sin that's recorded was fear. God said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you coming and I was afraid." You know why he was afraid? Because he knew he was naked. See, nakedness in Scripture is another word for sin. Men naked and undone. Of course, Adam, they didn't know that until sin came. Their minds were pure. Their hearts were pure. But when he realized that he had disobeyed, fear came. Because he realized his condition. See, sin brought fear. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, Moses was afraid when he saw the burning bush, but that was a good fear. Mm-hmm. See, Moses he feared God when he saw that. He didn't know what to do, but God soon moved in onto it and identified himself and gave him what he was to do. Psalm 27, verse 1, is one of the most powerful verses in all the Scripture about fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? That would preach, I tell you, that would get down inside anybody if you just open up and let it. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And if this is true, of whom then shall I be afraid? That's King James. Other translations will have it. This one says, whom shall I dread? Means the same thing. The Lord is. Think about that. Now, my life and my salvation. And if that's true, we have nobody to fear. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. See, one person on the Lord's side has a majority of the conquering armies of the universe at his disposal. You say, well, men get killed in battle. This business of here and now is nothing compared to then and eternity. That's where the real victory is. And all of the martyrs had their throats cut and their heads cut off and persecuted and every horrible thing you can think of. They had the greatest victory of any group of people who ever lived. Did you hear what I said? See, victory doesn't mean that I'm going to live and be rich and prosperous and all that kind of thing in this life. My ultimate victory is I inherit that eternity and cross that river and see the lights of glory and know he lives, and because he lives, you live. It's an eternal thing. And it's illustrated in these good scriptures here in Joshua. John wrote in his little epistle, 1 John 4, he says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That's wonderful scripture. Fits there so good. Now, if you'd like to see it, because sometimes people don't believe you know that the Bible would say such a thing as this. So if you'd like to see it, look in your Bible to the 21st chapter of Revelation, and we'll see the final fate of the fearful. Revelation chapter 21. That chapter is all about the New Jerusalem, the end, the prize, the winner, the holy city, the throne, wiping away all tears, no sorrow there, fight life's final battle with pain, as the song says, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, all that stuff has passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, I'm making all things new. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes, and we'll talk about that probably a little later, he who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the fearful, cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be with the lake of fire. I want you to notice, I don't know that I really get the impact of this, but I want you to notice that fearfulness is in the same mess of sin that has everything in it that's filthy as you can imagine. You know, we're so prone to brag, we don't drink and we don't smoke and we don't do drugs and we don't do alcohol and we don't. But in the New Testament, and here also, in the New Testament, strife, division, malice, envy, greed, gossip, all of that is bunched up together with all of those things. Judgmentalism and all this kind of thing. You know, our problem is that we really have failed to lay hold of the first and second commandment. See, I mean, we know them, and we do love the Lord, and we do love each other, but at the same time, we're vicious. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? I can't draw you a picture of it. All I can do is tell you about it. But what gets our attention is that the fearful, so God told Joshua, said, don't be fearful. Don't fear. But here, this fear is a sin. Do y'all see that? Yeah, that's something to ponder and think about, you know.
Don't you think it's because it's our lack of trust?
Right. You see, if the Lord's there, of whom shall you be afraid? If he's on our side, what can man do to us? We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And hundreds of other scriptures. But that's kind of shocking, isn't it? To think that the fearful are in the same category as all the sorcerers, abominable, murderers, immoral, idolaters, liars. You see, immoral covers a lot of stuff. Idolatry covers a lot of stuff. Let us not fear. You see, I want to tell you this. The lack of courage or this fearfulness spreads like wildfire. If one person gets afraid, everybody else is afraid. If one person is discouraged, it spreads. If one person, see, remember when we started this competitive project, I asked you if you didn't want to do it, not to talk about it? Just one person saying, well, that ain't necessary. One person, but she just ate there. It spreads, and it will defeat anything that somebody wants to do for the poor or the helpless or any other worthwhile project. There's just something about us that picks up on that. There's a little saying that I use so often, a lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its boots on. See, there is something about gossip, malice or slander, there's just something in us. And it was in those people too. And it starts with the leadership there. Don't be afraid. Don't fear them. Joshua, there's nothing for you to be afraid of. And I'll tell you, for any of us, there's nothing really for us to be afraid of. Was it Winston Churchill that says we have nothing to fear but fear itself? Didn't that who said that? Some of you military guys? We have nothing to fear but fear itself, because fear upsets everything we do in the name of courage. Is that who I said? Isn't that who I quoted?
Yeah,
Churchill. And I mean, it looked dark for England. I mean, it looked bad in the days of the Second World War. That German Air Force was mighty powerful and close. And they hit the target with great accuracy, because those are some of the greatest scientific, most innovative minds that were ever given to men. And there, England was a little country over there with very little defense But Churchill said, nothing to fear but fear itself. But that's a big, big statement. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Now, verse 8 is probably as far as we'll get today. But verse 8 is the biggest verse that I know of in all the Bible. The very largest. This verse contains the source of this strength and this courage. This verse says, this book... Well, let me read verse 7. Be strong, courageous, be careful to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. I want to tell you something. If you get a hold of that, if churches would get a hold of that, if the nation would get a hold of that, if the president would get a hold of that and really get born again and saved, there's no telling what could happen. If Yeltsin in Russia would get a hold of this, get saved, there's just no telling what will happen. Just think about it. You do what God says to do, and you'll have success wherever you go. Not just one little corner, not one just little day. Wherever you go, you get a hold of this law, and you will have success. And the 8th verse is even better. Now look at that. Oh, my, might have to have a fit. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's the first order. The second order. But you shall meditate on it day and night. It's the second order. The third order. You may be careful to do all that is written, according to all that's written in it. The fourth thing. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That is absolutely powerful. Go ahead on. I'll tell you, that will make you want to shout. I taught last Saturday in a prison class on the Word, how God speaks to us through the Word, and I'll tell you, we had some shouting fits, brother. I mean, we had a rejoicing over the Word of God. And it's amazing what inmates know that are saved about the Word of God and how seriously they take it. Oh, and the smiles and the difference between them and all the others who were there. And in the women's prison, I was there last night to do a lesson. And it's just amazing the joy that they have. You can spot them. The ones that really know the Lord from those that came because they could get out of doing something else or it was warm and dry in there. Mm-hmm. But I mean, when a person really knows the Lord, that success thing just stands out. You know, Paul said it this way, I know in whom I believe and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I... He that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. You see, these are faithful sayings. Now think about this. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. Look what God is calling him to do. He had a harder job now than Moses had. Now think about it. Moses had led them out of Egypt to the edge of this big undertaking, but he couldn't take them on in. You know why? He disobeyed God. Psalm 106 talks about it. Now, Moses had been faithful in the matter of the law. And this was the book that Joshua had. I don't know whether it was written down. Don't split hairs. You know, it wasn't in a beautiful red cover. It wasn't in a spiral kind of notebook. We don't know. But a book's a book. Something tangible that he had. And we see here that the only true wisdom, I want to tell you something, friends, the only success for you and me is in the Bible. Now, you can own all the property and real estate. You can have more money in the bank than anybody could count. You could win every contest. You could have every favor of mankind. But you are not going to take any of that with you when you leave here. Our only success, and it's not as the world counts it at all. See, the world wouldn't have counted, didn't count Paul's success, cut his head off. Jesus was a miserable failure. Preached to all those people, couldn't get but 12 to follow him. But that's not what we're talking about. With success, the right instruction comes from God's word, gives every direction for success. If I didn't know anything but that, I'd be clamoring to get into it, wouldn't you? You know, the people that have it love it the most. This girl here, I don't know how many years we've been studying the Bible together. She is the hungriest person. I don't know another person that loves the Word and wants it any more than Susan does. And she's been saturated with it. Isn't that amazing? You'd think, well, you know, we'd get tired of it. You never will. Never. Because Linda Hinton and I can't remember when we first began to study together. And I'm hungrier than ever. She's hungrier than ever. I never get bored with it. Never get tired of it. Never fail to see new strength in it. New direction in it. Isn't it amazing? And with every one of these insights, we have success. Doesn't look like it. But, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about taking the wise things to confound. I mean, the foolish things to confound the wise. And, you know, my children, think, well, you know, enough's enough. After all, give me a break. You ever hear that one? Don't preach to me. When one of your children or a friend says, don't preach to you, one thing's sure, they need it. That's a dead giveaway. Yeah, like they really and truly have no idea. There's a little verse, I wrote it in the front of this Bible. Let me read it to you right quickly. It's right here real well. It says, my pail, you know, a bucket, my pail, I'm often dropping, deep down into this well. It never touched the bottom, no matter how deep it fell. And though I keep on dipping by study, faith, and prayer, I have no way to measure the living water there. See, that's where it is. Here's another one. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens the mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling. To its worth I will sing. Through great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. Isn't that well said? But you see, this thing will bring the success that we need. Now, in verses 1 through 8, look at it. Joshua's chosen. He's empowered. He's encouraged. He's directed. That's what's happened in these verses. He's chosen. He's empowered. He's encouraged. And he's directed. Now, verse 8, this expression, the book of the law. For a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 31 and look at verse 23 through 26. He commissioned, this is Moses, Joshua, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land, which, and I'll be with you. When it came about, Moses finished writing the books of the law in a book. See, there is a book. Until they were complete, he commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant and said, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant and let it remain there as a witness. And verse 27 through 30 speak about the awful rebellion that they're going to get into. It's just amazing what God's people, how they turned. It's unbelievable, but they did. And we have agreed already this morning that what we see in our own nation is unbelievable. But it's before us. It's the weak, depraved nature, the total depravity of human beings, of mankind. Notice what he said to do now. He said, keep it in your mouth. What does that mean? Talk about it. meditate on it. When? Day and night. And the fourth thing, be careful to obey it. Keep it in your mouth, talk about it. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it when, day and night, and be careful to obey it. And if we do that, we'll have what God promised Moses. The result, you shall make your way prosperous, and you will have success. You will have, Joshua, you will have, by doing what God says to do. The bottom line says success. Everybody wants it. It's a natural craving of the human heart to want to be successful. Nobody wants to fail. Well, why is it that there's such a little bit of attention to God's Word in the nation? They're taking it out. Can't pray in school. I'll tell you, the school situation in this nation is absolutely mind-boggling. It is alarming. It is something that we cannot imagine has happened. It's dangerous to go to school. You know why? Because this nation and its leaders have chosen not to keep the Word of God front and center. I mean, it's just a plain fact. Isn't it? It's just a plain fact. Isaiah 60:12 says, the nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish. And that's serious, serious words. Now, the biblical meaning of the word success is not like the stock market or the good investment or the promotion that you get for working hard. Or the, it just doesn't have anything to do with that at all. But the definition of success is obeying the precepts and principles and ethics of God's Word in order to have what God promises. Joy unspeakable. Peace that passes understanding and life in abundance. That's what success, biblical success, will bring to us. Now turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 1. Psalm number 1. This is so good. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Boy, those words, wicked, sinners, and scoffers, nasty words, aren't they? But look at this. The man who is blessed delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in its statutes day and night. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's what Joshua, God told Joshua. Day and night. Think about it in the night. Talk about it in the day. Don't let it depart from your conscience concentration and your mental attention. You know, we say, well, I'd be a fanatic. Well, who cares? I'd rather be a saved fanatic than a lost heathen. In the world, you know, everybody's one or the other. Kind of hard saying, isn't it? But it's true. There's the world, and there's the church. And the world is everything. It sets itself against the church and God's government. Listen to what it said. He's going to be like a tree planted by the waters, which yields fruit in season, its leaves doesn't wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. There's that word again. He prospers. And then he talks about the wicked. Now, if God is with us and tells us what to do, and we do what he says to do, there is no way of failure. Victory is assured. See, verses 6 through 9 of this chapter are the covenant promises renewed. It says, be strong. I'll tell you what to do. Keep my law in front of you. 6 through 9 are what he had already said that he would do. Here's a renewal, and the source of the strength to carry out this order is twofold, the presence of the Lord and the word of the Lord. See, doesn't that fit today? I mean, that's just where it is. There's a little hymn that we sing, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. We sing it, but we don't mean it, but it's got a good, you know, it sounds good. if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Well, this is what he said, what he told Joshua, I'm going to go with you. And you can go anywhere. Just keep my word in you. You know, can you imagine what the disciples must have thought when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all men. Now think about that. They must have thought, go where? Do what? Make disciples? Learners? Bear witness of me? Go to the uttermost parts of the world, he said in another place. But he said, I am with you always. Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. That's probably what they thought. Think about it. You are never alone. If he has called you, he will accompany you. He will empower you. He will instruct you and direct you. I want to talk just a minute about the word meditate. It takes more than reading. This is true for a recipe. How many of you ever find a recipe in the newspaper and you look at that thing? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. And you look at it and you think, now, do I have this? Mm-hmm. Where could I get this? Mm-hmm. How long shall I cook it? Mm-hmm. Would my pan fit it? Mm-hmm. I have all of it. Let me go look. Do I have it? See? Yeah. I believe I can handle that. I mean, you think about that thing before you tackle it. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that the way we do? Whatever our plan is, friends, we put some thought to it. Now, you just stop and think about it. Whatever we set out to do, we don't do it blindly. We put some thought to it. And this is what he's saying. You meditate on this. See, if you get a new road map, you don't just throw that thing on the seat by you and take off. You look at it and you meditate on it. Isn't that true? Those of you who sew, get a dress pattern. You know what a dress pattern, you know, it's got a guide on the inside. It'll tell you everything to do. And you look at that before you even cut out, don't you? Well, see, this is the way we're to do. We're to get all the details that are there and then go accordingly. And this is what God is telling Joshua, and this is for us. See, all Scripture is profitable. And when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he didn't have anything but this Old Testament. Didn't know he was writing the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? No, he didn't have a clue that we'd ever read that. All Scripture is profitable for instruction and doctrine and correction. See, let me say this, and this sounds kind of hard, but it's true. We can test our meditation by the obedience we do. You didn't get that. We can test the value or how much we've gotten out of meditating on this law by the obedience which results from our meditation. See, thinking is almost a lost art in our culture. And meditation, forget it. I ain't got time to think about that. Don't you get tired of saying it? I don't have time. I don't have time. I'm tired. I don't feel like it. I get tired of hearing myself say it. I could just hit myself when I say I'm tired. Well, just shut up and rest. You know, don't broadcast the fact that you're tired. You know what I'm talking about? But that has become a cliche, an escape from doing what God has called us to do. I don't have time. We don't have time to pray. You know what? You could really easily upset a bunch of Christians if you really got into it about prayer. They get mad and leave just as sure as everything if you really got on their case about their prayer life. I want to tell you something, and some of you know it. A specified prayer time that you don't let anything rob you of is the hardest discipline that you will ever face, but is the only way that we'll ever, ever lay hold of what God has promised. You believe that, Troy?
Yes.
It is a difficult thing. The only way you can really do it habitually, regularly, is to get up early and do it. When the day starts, everything interferes. But yet, we say we don't have time. We don't have time to read the Bible. We don't have time to meditate. I'm going to tell you something, friend. We are foolish.
Yes. Amen.
Here's a banquet table spread out. Everything good is on it. Everything that will make you healthy, wealthy, wise. Everything that tastes good. Everything that gives joy and pleasure. Everything that reaps good results is there. Everything desirable. And we know what we say? I don't have time.
Come and dine.
Come and dine. I don't have time. I don't have time. You see, we really need to meditate on the Word of God. This is proof. This meditation is proof of how much we really value what we read, and our obedience confirms that we believe it and accept it as truth. Are y'all all right?
Yeah.
You're not mad at me, are you? Please.
You know, God can wake you up 2 or 3 o'clock in the
yes,
morning.
He will, too. He will. See, 14 times in the King James Bible, the word meditate. 6 times, the word meditation. I want to read you something good. I'm keeping you a little bit old for you. If you have to leave, leave. Over in 1 Timothy, this is really, really a good illustration. You get over in 1 Timothy, you know, you're saying, well, kind of breathe a little easier. Get out of that Old Testament, you know, you can't. Can't live back then at Old Testament time. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing instructions to a young pastor. He begins in verse 12 and he says, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until now, let's hear where it begins. He said, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Now, the King James says, I believe, meditate on these things, doesn't he? Or does he? On these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and those who hear you. The instruction is to meditate on these things. Isn't that interesting? Way almost over to the New Testament, he's still talking about reading the Scriptures and meditating on the things that he's been taught. The meaning is plain, isn't it? How many of you realize that there are priorities for Christians? And we cheat ourselves when we walk away from them. And I don't do it near as much as I should. But I tell you what, you can have what you'll take. If you want a time to pray, you can have it. That we have just as much time as Susanna Wesley had. She brought all 19 of those kids to her knees and taught them the Bible. And made her own clothes and built her own fire. And, you know, I mean, you can't imagine living like that. And here we have everything, automatic push button, store and everything, you know, just run and get it and microwave it and put it in the washer and take it and put it in the dryer and punch a button, the house is hot, and punch another, house is cool. You know what I'm talking about? And yet, we are the weakest generation when it comes to discipline. How many of you know you love me? Am I not, I'm not a fan, you ever. They do what they want to do. You are so right, Pam. We do what we want to do. And you can easily talk yourself out of not wanting to. See, we have to appeal to the stronger one. We've got to make sure that we want what we are supposed to have. This word meditation, and I'll stop, but next week, if you'll allow me, I want to go through some verses in the Psalms about meditation. Is that all right?
Mm-hmm.
See, there's no reason to just get over Scripture. I like to see, get into it. What does it mean here? What is this talking about? Why is this true? And other references. Someone said, and this was written, old McLaurin, I said, in last century, I don't remember. He said that the magazines in our homes often receive greater attention than our Bibles. Isn't that sad? I heard a little story one time about a new preacher that had gotten assigned to a church. You know, it was a country church, and they sent him out. So he went calling on his parishioners, went into this home, and the lady of the house, pretending to be very pious, said, "Son," to the little boy, "run and get the precious old book." So the little boy went and got the Sears Roebuck catalog, handed it to his mother.
Can I tell you something? Shelby and I went to a little bridal shower Sunday afternoon. The young lady has been living with this man for a time, I don't know. But when she opened one of her gifts, it was a family Bible. And she just cried and said, "Oh, a family Bible." Well, all of the ladies in there just were dabbing at their eyes over the family Bible. Well, I'm sitting there. I missed the whole point. I mean, to her, a family Bible was like an opinion. Everybody has one. But it didn't mean anything. I mean, she cried and got all emotional. I guess she didn't have a family Bible. But I just missed the whole thing. I did not see.
But you see, what Joshua is hearing is the truest advice a person could ever have. Meditate on it, think on it, and obey it. Well, we'll stop and start there.
I want to